chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. Familiar story. I can still remember being in the Holy Land and being at Caesarea Philippi, which is in the northern part, almost on the border of Jordan. And Caesar there, it was his northern castle, and it was built up into the rock face up there. And it's at the base of this that Jesus has this discussion with his disciple about who he says. So you've got this massive presence of Caesar above them as he asks them this question. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are Christ, are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, which is not Peter, but his profession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Last week, we began looking at the five solas of the Reformation. And we started with sola scriptura, the Bible and only the Bible as the basis of our faith. Today we come to sola Christus, Christ and Christ alone as the object of our faith. So first of all, we want to talk about Christ being the exclusive Savior. We live in what's called the postmodern age. Now, if that term is new to you, it simply means that we live in an age in which our culture has largely abandoned the notion of truth. 100 years ago, most Canadians shared a common moral code based to a large degree on the teachings of the Bible. Even people who were not Christian made their moral judgments based largely on what we today call the Judeo-Christian tradition. I remember when I started out in ministry, it was still required that teachers in the public education system model the Judeo-Christian ethic. It was built into the legal requirements. There was a large consensus that certain things were right and other things were wrong, that some things were permitted in society and others were not. That shared consensus gave enormous stability to the culture and allowed people from diverse backgrounds to live together in peace. In 2018, that consensus has almost entirely disappeared, which is why Canadians can't decide how they feel about abortion, how about they feel about pornography, or adultery, or divorce, or gay rights, and a host of other issues. In the old days, we didn't debate those issues because our shared value system taught us that it's wrong to kill unborn children, babies, that adultery is always evil, that homosexuality is shameful, and that the pornography corrupts public morality. Today, there's simply no widespread judgment on those issues. So if the old Trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the new Trinity of our age is tolerance, diversity, and pluralism. All truth is relative. We worship tolerance. You hear that all the time from our federal leaders. We worship tolerance. We celebrate diversity. And we praise pluralism. And woe to the man or woman who dares to speak against the new Trinity, which is what that whole issue has taken place that we talked about supporting the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada as they said, the whole thing about the summer workers not being able if they won't sign the form. Let me give you one example. Most of us who oppose same-sex marriage do so on moral grounds because we believe that God has spoken and declared homosexuality to be always wrong. And I pause to say that even 50 years ago, that statement would appear completely unexceptional. Those who support same-sex marriage appeal to fairness, to civil rights, to justice for gays, and so on. And there really is no middle ground on this issue. no compromise is possible between those who believe God has spoken and those who either don't believe it, don't accept it, or who don't think moral judgments should inform public policy. Against the prevailing moral relativism of the day, consider these exclusive claims regarding Jesus Christ. Let me give you five. First of all, Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. You all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his what? One and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is God's only Son. Secondly, his is the only name. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There are not many paths to God. People are looking for the relationship with God, but there is only one path, one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When I was in Dunville, I had a weekly column in the newspaper called For Such a Time as This. And I wrote a column one time about Wicca, because it was called by people there a benign religion. And Wicca, of course, is Satanism in witchcraft. And the editor of the paper put all the headlines on it. In my column, he put the headline, Jesus Christ is only way to God. I didn't have to put it there. He put it there. The local United Church minister wrote a letter to the editor, said, who gave Laurie Morris the right to be the Inquisitor General of Dunville? He didn't believe it. How many of his people were lost? He is the only way. He is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He put himself in our place and he mediates our relationship with God. And finally, he is the only sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10:12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. One sacrifice, not repeated sacrifices, not works that we would try to appease God with, but one sacrifice that satisfied God once forever and completed. Now, these are utterly exclusive statements of the New Testament. And let me say frankly that we have no right to water them down. And if you're visiting a church that waters them down, you want to walk out of that service. You don't want to support those who would say these are not exclusive claims. Let me say frankly, we have no right to water them down. You may choose to reject them, you may call them narrow-minded, or you may pass them off as not applying to us today. But the fact remains that the Jesus of the Bible is an utterly exclusive Savior. He stands alone, and no one can be compared to him. Now, you and I have to honestly face the fact that this flies in the face of contemporary thinking. To say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that is to say it and mean it, and to believe it with all your heart, this is nothing short of intellectual suicide in the eyes of many people. If you dare to proclaim what the Bible really says about Jesus, you risk being branded a fool or a nut or worse, a narrow-minded bigot. You could be ostracized, you could be pigeonholed, you could be criticized, and you can even be ridiculed. Okay. That's still not persecution at the level of losing your life. But it's the reality, if you really believe it, it's going to have that effect. However, we have no right to pretend to follow Jesus unless the Jesus we follow is really the Christ of the New Testament. It's precisely his exclusivity that forever separates him from every other religious leader in the world. I would even say that it's better, or at least it's more honest, to reject Christ altogether than to water down these statements and only half-heartedly believe them. Now, in putting the matter this way, I'm simply saying that we must come face to face with the strong Jesus of the New Testament. He is not one among many. Picking a Savior isn't like buying a jar of pickles at the supermarket. Do you want dill or do you want sweet? Do you want deer spills or gherkins or bread and butter? You can't afford to be cavalier when your eternal soul hangs in the balance. All truth is narrow. Think about this. Including the truth about Jesus Christ. 2 + 2 still equals what? 4. Not 5, not 6, not 7. 2 + 2 = 4. Jesus is either who the New Testament says he is, or else he's not the Son of God, and in fact simply is a mythical creature like the gods of ancient Greece. Now, some people in our society will regard that as the height of intolerance, but I would answer that intolerance is not always bad. When I get on an airplane, I want to know that the mechanics who have just inspected that plane were absolutely intolerant. I don't want a mechanic who says, well, it looks like the engine is about to explode, but I wonder if we got a couple more trips we could get out of this thing. You want him to know that, wait a second, Kyle can understand that one, can't you? You wanted the mechanic to make sure the plane was in ship shape. Right. Likewise, I want a doctor who is intolerant of cancer and who doesn't mind hurting my feelings in order to save my life. You don't want a doctor who says, well, you got some signs something's going on, but you'll be all right. Okay. If the blood work's showing you got cancer, you want to know what? You got cancer. You can decide what you want to do about it, but you want to have intolerance towards that. Of all the disciples, only Peter voiced the correct answer to Jesus' question when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To this day, there are still many opinions about who Jesus really is. Some think he's just a good man, others a great teacher, still others an historical feature, and some call him a mystic, others a sage, and others a peasant rabbi. But the Bible calls him the Son of God. And each person must answer for himself. And no one will ever discover the truth about Jesus unless God reveals the truth to them. It is the truth about Jesus, that is the living foundation of the truth. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," he meant that the church would be built upon men and women who would steadfastly proclaim the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Well, what are some of the contemporary counterfeits then to this? Okay, we need to look at what comes close but isn't the same as. Well, there are many spiritual counterfeits in our circulation today, but let me mention 4 of them briefly. Christ plus the church. Christ plus the church. This is a notion that you find Jesus simply by joining a church and maintaining regular membership. People who believe this tend to be loyal supporters of the church and base their hope of heaven on that fact. And within the liberal churches of Canada, there are all kinds of people who are sticking with their church to the end because they think the church is saving them and their loyalty to that. But don't kid yourself. I've seen the same thing among evangelicals, who would go down dying with their church rather than find the way that that church could be more effective in the times in which they find themselves. Christ plus the church is not Christ alone. Christ plus baptism. Many people believe that salvation depends upon baptism, whether at the hands of a priest to take away your original sin or when you're young, or at the hands of a pastor in a baptistry, or a creek or a lake or an ocean. Baptism is a symbol of the faith that you've expressed in Christ. But as soon as you're adding baptism as a necessity to save you, it's not Christ alone. Thirdly, Christ plus Mary or the saints. Many Catholics, consciously or unconsciously, have added Mary and the saints to their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. Protestants sometimes have not given Mary the honor that's due because she was such a woman that God would choose her to have the son born from her. Okay, there's an honor that belongs to her that's appropriate. But they add Mary and the saints to their faith in Jesus Christ. They truly believe that they can find God through the veneration of Mary and with the aid of the saints. This leads to such things as lighting candles and burning incense and making special offering in the name of a saint. Christ plus Mary or the saints is not Christ alone. And Christ plus good works of any kind. Christ plus good works of any kind. I include this as a counterfeit because it covers everyone who trusts in Jesus and also in their good works to get them to heaven. They know that Jesus must save them, but they also believe there is something they must do to close the deal, so to speak. There's got to be something more than simply believing in him. And they believe the things that they do are in fact part of that salvation. That is not Christ alone. Against all this, we have the united testimony of the New Testament that salvation is predicated on the simple and single condition of trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone as Lord and Savior. So I would suggest, or stress, I should say, that it's the little phrase, and him alone, that trips up many people. Everyone who claims to be a Christian understands that Jesus must play some part in our salvation. Or how would you see yourself as a Christ follower? But some part is not the same thing as saying we must trust in Christ and him alone. See the difference? Playing a part in my salvation is not the same as trusting in him alone. And in fact, these two statements cannot really be harmonized. There's a definition I read in preparation for this message. To trust in Jesus means to trust so completely in him that you're willing to go to hell if Jesus alone can't save you. It's Jesus and Jesus alone, or we aren't going to heaven at all. It's not about me. It's about him. And if he didn't do it, I won't get there. In the words of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, who was the deep-voiced pastor on the 12th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia on the radio for decades, Solus Christus means that Jesus has done it all so that now no merit on the part of man, no merit of the saints, no works of ours performed either here or in purgatory can add to the completed saving work. In fact, any attempt to add to it is a perversion of the gospel and indeed no gospel at all. Nothing needs to be added to that statement, and both Luther and Calvin would have gladly said amen to those words. And Boyce goes on to say that Jesus is the prophet that we need. We need no other self-proclaimed prophets to reveal God's word or will. Jesus is the priest we need. We need no other human priest to mediate God's salvation. And Jesus is the king we need. We need no other kings or popes or pastors to control our thinking and living. We need no evangelical gurus or cult leaders. Jesus alone is the king of his church. Christ is all in all. He is preeminent. He must have first place, and there can be no number two. What are some of the contemporary implications of this? What difference does it make for us? Well, let's wrap up the message by thinking together about five contemporary implications of Solus Christus. First of all, we may come directly to Christ without human mediators. We may come directly to Christ without human mediators. This clearly was the central implication of the Protestant Reformation. To this day, many people instinctively doubt that they can come to God on their own. That's why they come to pastors or priests or other religious leaders asking for their assistance. Now, that's not saying the spiritual leaders are unnecessary, but far from it. But no spiritual leader can say, you must come to God through me or you can't come at all. The most a priest or a pastor can do is to point people to Jesus Christ. And that's indeed a noble work. But indeed, pointing people to Christ, to Jesus, is far different from claiming to be a human mediator of God's grace. Such a claim is nothing short of blasphemy. You do not need a priest. You have a mediator. And as fragile or as small as your faith may be, if you will cry out to God in Jesus' name, he will hear you. And no one else can take the place of that. Secondly, when Christ died on the cross, he completed the work of salvation. That's why he cried out, "It is finished," which is the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. Archaeologists have found the word on scraps of first century paper that appear to be ancient shopping lists. When a purchase was completed, the seller wrote tetelestai across the paper, meaning paid in full. Even so, when Jesus had paid the full price for our salvation, he cried, what? It is finished, because the work of salvation was complete. By his death, he had paid for the sins of the world. No other sacrifice can be added, because in that moment, it was paid in full for all sins of all people of all time in that one act. It is finished. He completed the work of salvation. You can't add anything to it. Thirdly, saving faith is nothing less than total reliance on Christ alone, who wholly apart from human works or human effort of any kind. This follows from everything I've said so far. We must trust in Jesus Christ alone, and that trust must not be partial, but total. In leaning on the Lord, we come to him not claiming any merit of our own or depending on our good works, no matter how wonderful they may seem to us or to others who know us. When you're talking to people, you know that they're measuring themselves against other people. Don't ever measure yourself against anyone else. Because no matter how good you are, you're not perfect. And without Christ's perfection to your account, you're not saved. Good works may gain us an entrance into many glittering places on earth, but they cannot pry open the door of heaven. Our fine reputation may win for us friends in high places, but it will not win for us the one friend we need in the highest place. We may win, as Kofi Annan did, the Nobel Prize for Peace or the Order of Canada. We may be toasted, honored, praised, welcomed, and serenaded for the wonderful things we do on earth. But none of that matters in the least in the eyes of Almighty God. If you want to gauge God's attention, then put your trust in his crucified Son. And fourthly, when Christ saves us, we are completely saved and eternally saved. This follows from everything I've said. Since salvation does not depend on us, and in fact is entirely outside of us, and since we are depending totally on Jesus Christ, we may rest assured that those whom God saves, he saves forever. The God who cannot change will never change his mind toward us. He who called is faithful, and he will finish the work of salvation he has begun. When God saves a person, he saves them completely, and he saves them eternally. And then fifthly, we must preach Christ and not self-improvement, because apart from Christ, there is no hope of salvation. One of the reasons that I became so critical of Freemasonry when I was in Dunville was because the basic premise of Freemasonry is that Freemasonry makes good men better. And that's not Christian. The gospel says God makes bad men good. Doesn't make good men better, that's self-work. He makes bad men good, that's conversion. Here's an important insight. Apart from God, there is no basis for self-esteem and no sure foundation for self-improvement. Now, we need to tell our children that they're made in the image of God. Okay, but it's in that relationship to know that you're God's creation. You were created for a purpose, a time and a place. He knows all your days, like Psalm 139 says. But it's in relationship to God, not if we're a blob that's somehow formed. There's no self-esteem that's involved if God isn't involved. It has to do with the fact that we are made in his image. To speak of becoming a better husband or father, or to teach people how to build a large income or to overcome their bad habits, to do that without first leading them to Jesus is like rearranging the deck chairs in the Titanic. What's the point of helping people be more successful as they rush headlong toward eternity without God? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have programs that help people cope in life. But knowing that simply doing that has not solved the most crucial factor, which is getting the grace of God that they need in order to have long-term life change and eternal destiny. When it comes to Jesus, too many people have a hand grenade faith. You know how you say that close is only counts in horseshoes and grenades. They think that close is good enough. Wrong. Most everyone believes in Jesus a little bit. That is, they believe in Jesus plus something else. But when you scratch under the surface, they don't believe in Jesus alone as their only hope for salvation. But to believe in him 95% is still to be 100% lost. Because as soon as you've added anything to your trust in Jesus for eternity, you are still lost. Let me share you 5 words that will take you all the way to heaven. If you take these 5 words to heart and make them part of your life, if you will say them and believe them and rest upon them, these 5 words will take you to heaven when you die. Jesus only, and only Jesus. Jesus only, and only Jesus. A pastor I know shares this incident in his ministry. He says, I met a new pet friend who came to see me one afternoon. She and her husband had recently started attending the church, and she wanted to come and by and ask me to pray for her. About a week after we met, she sent me a very nice letter in which she talked about how the Lord was helping her in some very specific areas of her life. She mentioned the story of Peter walking on the water, then taking his eyes off Jesus and beginning to sink. And here are her words. I am so tired of feeling afraid and miserable all the time. I decided after seeing you that I want things to be different. I think I'm at the point where I'm ready to reach my hand up out of the water and say, Lord, save me. Then she added an additional thought. Out of all of this, the only thing that seems real to me is the cross. You know how sometimes in church you say, run to the cross? Well, please keep saying it. Sometimes it's the only thing I hear. There's a bumper sticker. I don't know if you've seen it, but it says, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? Well, here's my answer. How can I find God? Jesus is the answer. How can I find peace? Jesus is the answer. Who can forgive my sins? Jesus is the answer. Who can give me new life? Jesus is the answer. Who can open the door to heaven? Jesus is the answer. How can I get rid of my guilt? Jesus is the answer. Who can save a sinner like me? Jesus is the answer. Who can put my life together again? Jesus is the answer. Now, I've seen enough believers who give out that as a platitude. Oh, Jesus is the answer. It's a lot deeper than that, folks. In all of those issues, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us as we trust in him and in him alone. Jesus indeed is the answer to the deepest questions of life. If you want to meet Jesus, run to the cross. Lay hold of that bloody cross of the Son of God and never let go. If you want your questions answered, if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to be sure of heaven, then go to Jesus and Jesus alone. Sola Christus, the way to God. Father, we pray that you will help us to understand the crucial fulcrum that Jesus Christ is to our eternal well-being, and that we will not partially believe in him, but we will trust in him and in him alone. We ask in his name. Amen.